Let's turn in our Bibles here now to the book of 1 Corinthians for our scripture reading here today. 1 Corinthians, and I'm going to go to chapter number 15. Chapter 15, 1 Corinthians. Where's 1 Corinthians? It's in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to read verses 12 through 19 here this morning. I will have those words up here on the screen. I read out of my New American Standard Bible translation. Please follow along with me in your Bibles. If you have your place in your Bibles, let me hear you say amen. Amen. Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 12. These are the words of the Apostle Paul as he writes to the people in the church at Corinth as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to do so. Verse 12, now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. We'll stop there. Let's go to God in a time of prayer. Father, the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, that's what we're going to ponder on here this morning, these scripture verses. And Father, this is what I'm going to speak about here this morning. And I pray that the words that I speak and the meditation of my heart will be pleasing to you, Lord. May your scriptures transform us. May the truths of your scriptures transform us from the inside out. And maybe this morning, Lord, there's someone who needs to hear these truths that are going to be proclaimed. We thank you for this word. We give you the praise. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated here this morning. This is week number 6 in our sermon series called, that I have titled, Getting the Gospel Right. Again, what I consider one of the most important one of the most important sermon series that any preacher could ever preach. And I've titled today's message, If Christ Has Not Been Raised. The exact words that the Apostle Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 15, actually he uses them twice, in verse 14 and again in verse 17. The gospel. If it is the gospel that saves, and that's what Romans 1:16 tells us. If it is the gospel that brings about salvation to people like you and I, and that's what Romans 1:16 says, then we must make sure we have the gospel right. And as your pastor and as your teacher, I want to make sure that I have given you everything that you need to know about the gospel. I've said this before and I'll say it again. I am responsible to you, but I am not responsible for you. Let's review our 5 non-negotiable gospel truths that we have learned so far. And folks, this is Biblical Christianity 101. We need to know these things in order to be saved. So what have we covered so far? Number 1, the sinfulness of mankind. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Number two, the helplessness of mankind. We are not saved by our works. There is nothing that we can do or contribute to our salvation. We're helpless on our own to solve the sin problem that we all have. Number three, the divinity of Jesus. Jesus is God. Jesus says, I and the Father are one. So Jesus is God. We need to know that. He's not a Jesus, like I said before, a Burger King Jesus. We can't make him who we want him to be. He is who he says he is. Number four, the exclusiveness of Jesus. Jesus says this, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. He is the only way unto salvation. There are no other saviors. And number five, the atonement for our sin debt was paid by Jesus' death on the cross. We talked about that last week. We all have a debt that we need to pay. We can't pay it. Point number two, Jesus paid the sin debt for us on the cross. Our sins have been forgiven. The gospel is about who Jesus is, what Jesus said, and what Jesus accomplished, and how Jesus is the only solution to the sin problem that all of us have. And the two most significant events ever in human history concern what Jesus accomplished. The first is what we discussed last week, that the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, and that he paid a debt for our sin. And the second most important event ever in human history is what we're going to talk about this morning, and that would be the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. So let's ask this question this morning and answer this question. What did the resurrection of Jesus Christ accomplish that is critical to the gospel and to our salvation? A lot of different scriptures we're going to cover this morning. Let's start here. Let's start at Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. The Apostle Paul writes this, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. It clearly says that this is a necessary requirement. If we believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. Let's look at that. That's written in a positive way. Let's look at that in a negative way. If we don't believe in our hearts that God raised Jesus from the dead, we will not be saved. It's really that simple, my friends. It's that simple, which leads us to our first fill in the blank in our bulletins. And I know we all have bulletins because everyone wants to win that special prize. Our first fill in the blank says this, the gospel always proclaims that belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a requirement for salvation. This is non-negotiable. We must believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. This is a historical fact, and that the Father raised him from the dead. We must receive by faith that God did in fact resurrect his Son Jesus Christ from the grave. And this is another truth that is necessary for salvation. It's a gospel truth. And folks, if this is all we learn today, then we have learned our final gospel truth, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So if this, we could stop right here, but we're not going to stop right here. I'm going to tell you just a little more because I need to dig a little bit deeper in what all this means here this morning. So to do that, we're going to go to the Gospel of Mark for another truth that we're going to learn here today that helps substantiate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to put up here on the screen three different scripture readings from the Gospel of Mark. And in each one of these, I want us to look for the common thread that's going to be in all three of these verses. Now, I'm going to kind of give it away because what I want you to look for is going to be in bold and underlined. So let's go to the first one here first. Mark chapter 8, verse number 31. And he, Jesus, began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. We'll move to Mark chapter 9, verses 30 and 31. From there they went out and began to go through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know about it, for he was teaching his disciples and telling them, "The Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he has been killed, he will rise 3 days later." And then the next chapter, chapter 10, verses 32b through 34. And again, he took the 12 aside and began to tell them what was going to happen to him, saying, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit on him and scourge him and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise again." I think you got the common thread in all three of these scripture passages. In each one of these, Jesus prophesies to his own disciples that he will be killed when he goes to Jerusalem, and 3 days later he will rise from the grave. So why are these three scripture passages important? Let's answer that this morning. 2 weeks ago we concluded that Jesus is God. He is God incarnate. He is God in the flesh. And we know that God is perfect, and that means Jesus is perfect. And if Jesus is perfect, that means Jesus can never, ever tell a lie. If Jesus does not rise from the dead, as he says that he would three different times, then that makes Jesus a liar. And if Jesus is a liar, then he cannot be God. And if Jesus is not God, then two things. One, he does not qualify for the perfect sacrifice of atonement that God requires. And two, Jesus cannot be the only way unto salvation. Then there must be other ways. And as much as I would hate to say it, then that means Oprah Winfrey would be right. But there's that great transition word. But Oprah Winfrey is not right. And Jesus is not a liar. And Jesus is God. Let's go to John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. What does he say? The words of Jesus: "For this reason the Father loves me, because I laid down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father." Let's go to our next fill in the blank, and then we'll talk more about this. The resurrection of Jesus Christ proves Jesus is God. All right. You might be asking, all right, Mike, how does the resurrection prove that Jesus is God? Well, let me give you that answer. Only God has the power to raise someone from the dead. And since Jesus is God, he and the Father are one. He's already said that. That means Jesus has the authority to lay his life down, and Jesus has the authority to raise his life back up again. Exactly what he does. And since God is the only one to resurrect a life, that means Jesus must be God. I have yet to see a human being who has had the authority to take up his or her life once that person was dead. But Jesus did. and it's proof once again that Jesus is God. Let's move on to another truth that I want to present to you here this morning from Romans chapter 5, verse number 12. The Apostle Paul writes this, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all have sinned." We all know the story. Because of the fall of Adam and Eve way back in the garden, we have all inherited sin, and we've all inherited spiritual death. What does Romans 6:23 say? The wages of sin is what? Is death. And we've all inherited sin. It's part of our human condition. So we've all inherited not only sin, but we've all inherited spiritual death. So what does the gospel proclaim about spiritual death? Well, let's see what Jesus says about it in John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. This is right before he raises Lazarus from the grave, and he's talking to Martha, Lazarus's sister. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? I'm going to put that same verse up here, but I'm just going to clarify a few things by putting a few words here in parentheses, but I'm not going to change the scripture. I just want to clarify what Jesus is saying here. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live spiritually, even if he dies physically. And everyone who lives physically and believes in me will never die spiritually." Do you believe this? 45 times in the Gospel of John alone, the word life is used to reference an eternal, some type of eternal spiritual condition. Either eternal life or, what's in direct opposition to that, eternal death. So Jesus here talks about eternal life. Let's look at eternal death just here for a second. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Paul writes this, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." Once upon a time, each and every one of us in here was an unbeliever. I hope all of us are now believers. But at one point in time, we were all unbelievers, and we all know that there's still millions, if not billions, of unbelievers out there in the world today. Folks, it's not, as unbelievers, it's not that our spiritual condition is weak and we just need a little bit of strength. It's not that our spiritual condition is hurt and we just need to put a Band-Aid on it. It's not that our spiritual condition is that we are a little out of touch and we just need to find ourselves a good psychotherapist. The Bible says this, our spiritual condition is this, we are dead. We are spiritually dead. And the unbeliever needs a resurrection in his or her life. We need a Savior to do that for us because we are dead. And there's nothing spiritually we can do on our own. So let's get back to John 11, 25 and 26 here again. We learn from these verses right here that Jesus' resurrection, his resurrection brings life to all who believe in him. Something that is dead, our former spiritual condition, needs to be brought back to life. And Jesus says this, "I'm the resurrection and the life." He also says this, "I am the way, the truth, and the what?" And the life. He's the life. He's the life. His resurrection brings back life to all who believe. That's what he says. The entire 15th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, it's a long chapter, is dedicated to explaining more about resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus, the resurrection of us, our resurrection. In verses 53 through 57, The Apostle Paul explains this point a little further. I know this is a lot of scripture, but we must read it because it is so important. 1 Corinthians 15, 53 through 57. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and the mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory." O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, the most horrible thing that an unbeliever will face will be death, physical death. Why? Because the unbeliever, those who do not have Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, are still in his or her sins, and the wages of sin is what again?
Death
is death. So when the unbeliever dies physically, for them, there is no turning back. There is no do-overs. There's no mulligans. And there is no such place as purgatory. They will feel the sting of their transgressions, and their physical death will usher them into a spiritual death, which lasts for eternity. And my friends, an eternity is a long time. But for the believer, I have underlined here the negative. Let's underline the positive. Death has been swallowed up in victory. How does that happen? But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The believer has what? What's that V word? Victory. The believer has victory. Our deadness, our spiritual deadness, has been resurrected. The believer has now been brought back to life. We now have eternal life. So let's go to our next fill in the blank and see what it says. Number three, Jesus atoned for our sin debt on the cross. Talked about that last week. And he defeated our death sentence by his resurrection from the grave. We all had a death sentence, but for all who believe in his sacrifice, that death sentence has been lifted, and now we have life. Life has been breathed back into us again. The next fill in the blank in your bulletins have four different words, and they all begin with the letter P. And let's go through those right now. So how did his resurrection from the grave atone for this? Let's look at this. The four fill in the blanks. Jesus is a divine person. Death could not hold Jesus because he, Jesus, is the sinless Lamb of God. Jesus has divine power. Death could not hold him because he says he is the resurrection and the life. Jesus gives a divine promise. Death could not hold him because Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it back up again." And the fourth one, Jesus has a divine purpose. Death could not hold him because God says this in Isaiah chapter 46, verse number 11, "What I have planned, that I will do." No one and nothing can thwart the plan of God. This is exciting stuff. We have victory. Amen? Victory is good. Let's look at Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 24. This is on Pentecost Sunday. The Holy Spirit has descended upon the 120 that were in the upper room. Peter comes out and he starts preaching. And during his preaching, he says this, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But," great transition word, "but God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power." Folks, the grave can't hold our Savior. Amen? Other religions have different saviors. They all went to the grave and they're all still there. Our Savior, he came out of the grave and he's walked the face of this earth. The tomb is empty. So let's conclude this thing about the resurrection by looking at our scripture reading for today and what was happening in Corinth. And what was happening in Corinth was this. Some of the people in the church at Corinth, which is probably a church no bigger in size than what we have here today, they were believing and they were teaching false doctrine about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's not good. Actually, that's damning according to the gospel. And Paul stresses the importance of the resurrection because what does he say in verses 16 and 17? He says this, "For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless and you are still in your sins." Which leads us to our fifth and final fill in the blank. If Jesus Christ did not raise from the dead, then we are all still in our sins. It's really that simple. For salvation to happen to any of us, there must be a resurrection of the Christ. There must be a resurrection of this promised Messiah. Just as sin must be defeated and was on the cross, our death must be defeated, and that was done through the resurrection. And we know this, that Jesus defeated both sin on the cross. He defeated death by his resurrection from the grave. And folks, if there is no resurrection, and there are people who would say that there is no resurrection, then why are we here today? If there is no resurrection, then we are all here, just sitting here, trying to learn just how to be good people through our own strength. And we know this, good never saved anybody. It'll never fix our sin problem, and it never acquitted anyone of their death sentence. But there was a resurrection, praise the Lord, and that is why we're here today. Shortly after I got saved back in 1994, I heard a preacher say this. I thought it was so profound. I'm going to repeat it and say it here this morning, and I'll put it up here. And he said this, "If you are born once, you will die twice. And if you are born twice, you will die once." Let me explain what that means. If you are born once, and we're all born one time, right? We're all born. That's how we got here. The birthing process, remember way back when, we will die twice. We'll die a physical death, and we will die a spiritual death. But if you are born twice, what did Jesus tell Nicodemus? You must be what? You must be born again. You got to be born twice. You got to be born by the water, physically when we were born, and born by the Spirit. If you were born twice, then folks, we're only going to die once, and that's the physical death, and we're all going to die that death, but we're not going to die spiritually if we have been born twice. Praise the Lord! That is good news, isn't it? My goodness! I'm glad I remembered that. That's good. Now, you're going to go out and tell somebody that this week, aren't you? Because you're going to use this. You like this. Mike, I can understand that. That's easy. I'm going to share that with somebody this week, as Mike plants those little seeds in everybody's minds here this morning. We have now covered six gospel truths that we must know and believe and receive by faith. What are they? The sinfulness of mankind. We're all sinners. The helplessness of mankind. None of us can do anything about it. Number three, the divinity of Jesus. We must believe that Jesus is God. Number four, the exclusiveness of Jesus. We must believe he is the only way. Number five, the atonement for our sin debt by Jesus' death on the cross. It wasn't just a man who died on a cross. He atoned for our sins on that cross, and we were forgiven of those sins. And what we learned here today, number six, the victory over our death sentence by Jesus' resurrection from the grave. Because he rose, we will also rise too. And folks, that is good news. This is the gospel. You might say, well, Mike, there's got to be a little more to it. Well, there is. There is. There's a little more to it. Next week, we're going to cover this. now that we know these things and we've heard these things and look at these things, what is the human response to these gospel truths? How does a person respond to what the Bible has been teaching them? A response, how we respond, is going to be extremely critical to our salvation. Come back next week. The gospel is the power unto salvation for all who believe. Let's get the gospel right. Let's pray.